Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you and welcome today to the first service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. And during this Christmas season, from Martha and me and our family to you, we just wish for you all of God's very best. Merry Christmas, and hope that that the Christmas season is a time of joy and peace for you, and a reminder of just how much God loves you and cares for you, has done for you, and is doing for you even now. Before I get into this morning's message, though, I want to extend some happy birthday greetings. We have a milestone birthday today. Many of you know Barbara Hill. She's right over here. And Barbara, she got two fine sons in our church, Preston and Scott. And today is Barbara's 80th birthday. She's a classy woman of God. Barbara, happy birthday. We love you. Wave at us, would you? There you go. Very good. Happy birthday. We're in this message series, second of three parts, called ID Check, based on the account in Scripture where Jesus asked his followers, you know, what are people saying about me on, you know, in the blogosphere? What are people blogging about me? And you got a Twitter account. What are people saying? You go to the coffee shop. What are people saying about me? Not that he was driven by public opinion surveys, but he just, you know, what's the scuttlebutt? And, you know, they said, well, all different types of answers. And last week we talked about that, how that it's still true. People have various perspectives on who Jesus is, and you will find no shortage of people who will say something along the fact that something along the lines that, you know, Jesus was certainly a good man, a talented teacher, a shrewd moral philosopher, but he would be shocked to think that people worshiped him as God. He certainly didn't rise from the dead, etc. You find no shortage of folks who have that perspective about Jesus. But then Jesus said, but what do you think? Where do you come down? After all the opinions and all the blogs, you make a decision about me, and what's your take? You know, Peter says, I believe you're the Christ, and that's a loaded term, a wonderful expression. But I would ask you today, where have you come down? And what are your thoughts on Jesus, and what would you say his identity is? I know what Tim Tebow thinks. You've been following some of the writings about Tebow? Have you taken photos of yourself, you know, Tebowing? Where, you know, you get down on one knee and you pray? And Tim Tebow, he played his college football for a team that I absolutely despise. If the University of Florida were to stop playing football tomorrow, it would be a fantastic day for me. All of their players, I love them, wish them well, want them to be Christians. I actually was invited a few years ago by the University Church of Christ in Gainesville, Florida, the church that's right there, you know, University of Florida. They invited me to come preach, and I said, not during football season. And they laugh like I was joking around. I wasn't joking around. You know, February, March, okay, but, you know, anyway. But he played his college football for Florida. And now, of course, he's a pro, plays for the Denver Broncos. And you have all these people saying, you know, he's not going to make it as a professional quarterback. His throwing motion is off. He's too slow, too deliberate. You know, as a thrower, he's a fullback trying to play quarterback. And here he is. You know, he started playing as a starter. He's only lost one game. And his teammates believe in him. Well, not long ago, a former Denver Bronco quarterback said this about Tebow. He said, you know, Tebow is a great guy. He's a good player. But I'll like him a lot better when he gets the point that we all know he likes Jesus. I'm just tired of hearing about it. We get the point, you like Jesus. Well, they asked Tim Tebow about that, and here's what he said. And He was very complimentary of the guy and thanked him for some of the compliments that came his way. And then he said, but you know, if you're married and you have a wife and you really love your wife, is it good enough to only say to your wife, I love her, on the day that you get married? Or should you tell her every single day when you wake up and you have an opportunity to look her in the eye and say, I love you? And that's how I feel about my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's that it's the most important thing in my life. And so anytime I get an opportunity to tell him that I love him, or given an opportunity to give him a shout out on national TV, I'm going to take that opportunity. And so I look at it as a relationship that I have with him, that I want to give him the honor and the glory anytime I have that opportunity. And then right after I give him the honor and the glory, I always try then to give my teammates honor and glory and thank them. And that's how it works, because Christ comes first in my life, and then my family, and then my teammates. I respect Jake's opinion. That's the guy who, you know, said that about Tim Tebow. And I really appreciate his compliment of calling me a winner. But I feel like any time I get the opportunity to give the Lord some praise, he's due for it. Where do you come down? What's your take? Well, Ronnie, I don't believe in you can't make me. I can't make you. But it's a question you need to deal with. You say, well, I don't want to deal with it. Well, that's your way of dealing with it. What do you think about Jesus? What I'd like to do here for a moment is walk you through a poem. It's a poem that the Holy Spirit wrote. It's found in the book of Colossians, and it is a masterpiece in terms of literature, but it's also a masterpiece in terms of Christology. And the Apostle Paul will give you his take on just who Jesus is. This is a very simple sermon today. We're going to walk through this teaching from Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Because here's one. I don't think that many of you in this room would deny Jesus. But let's not diminish him. Let's not dethrone him. Let's exalt Jesus in our hearts. And let's, you know, if you want to Tebow him, Tebow him. If you want to say to Jesus every day, you are first, and that comes out in your words, and it comes out in your choices, we don't want to diminish or dethrone Jesus, okay? So let's walk through this presentation of who Jesus is, and then afterwards we decide in a fresh way who Jesus is in our hearts, okay? Here we go. Colossians chapter 1. And I'm just going to make about 6 points. You ready? Here we go. Here's the first one. Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Starting here at verse 15, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And the question that Paul is answering is this one. Is Jesus Christ an option to God, or is there something very unique about Jesus? And he says there's something very unique about him. He is our icon. He is the image of the invisible God. Remember that when Jesus was here, Jesus was not hated because of all the good deeds he did, because of all the good deeds that he did. People loved his good deeds. He was hated. He was opposed because of his claims to be God in the flesh. He said, anyone that has seen me has seen the Father. That's a bold claim, a bold claim. And so Paul would say, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We know what God's like because he's revealed himself to us in flesh and blood, Jesus. All right, here's the second thing. He says that Jesus is our creator and the author of all things. Verse 16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You know, Stephen Hawking said not long ago that God did not create the universe and that the Big Bang was an inevitable consequence of the laws of physics. Here's what he had to say. He said, Because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing. Why the universe exists, why we exist. Now, that first phrase, a lot of people said, because there is a law such as gravity, why is there a law such as gravity? And who created that law? The Apostle Paul would say, this Jesus, he is more than a man. He is the image of the invisible God. And there is not one square inch in everything that has been created, high, low, things you can see, things you cannot see. There is not one inch over which Jesus cannot say, this belongs to me. He looks at it all and he says, this is mine. This is my creation. You were my creation. If you love nature, nature points you to the Creator, our great God. Here's the third thing Paul would say in this majestic poem from Colossians chapter 1. Jesus sustains all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Don't you like that phrase? It's an interesting concept. All of you who are in business are very familiar with this question I'm about to put up on the screen. I mean, you're very familiar. You ask it all the time in your management meetings. Is it sustainable? Because we all know it's easy to start something. It's easy to come up with a great idea, and here's an idea, and let's start this, and you know. But is it sustainable? You launch it, can you see it through over the long haul? That's why, you know, in my personal dealings, I'm pretty conservative because I want to ask, is this sustainable? Oh, I can make the down payment, but is it sustainable? There's just so much you can do. Jesus sustains everything. He holds it all together. Now, what that means is you're not designed to hold things together. You were not designed to hold yourself together. And sometimes we'll even use terminology. You know, I feel like I'm coming apart. I feel like I'm falling apart at the seams. It's your own intuitive way of reminding yourself there is a higher power. His name is Jesus. And I can pray to him, and he will hear, and he will answer, and he will help. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray. Because you're not designed to hold yourself together. But Jesus sustains all things. All right, here's the fourth thing. Fourth out of six. Here we go. Jesus is our authority and the head of his church. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In other words, Jesus is the CEO. All things answer to Jesus. Angels answer to Jesus. Demons answer to Jesus. When Jesus walked the earth, no demon argued with him because there's no recourse. Nature obeys Jesus. All things are subject to Jesus. Are you? Jesus gives you that choice. Now, the church is subject to Jesus. And let me be very pointed. If you ever act, if I ever act, like the church should be subject to me or subject to you and your wishes, then at some point we will stand before Jesus and give an accounting for that. Because the church answers to him. He's the authority over all things. And the most beautiful feature of the church is the glorious person to whom it belongs. It belongs to Christ. All right, here's the fifth thing. Jesus is the great death defeater. And he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. That word firstborn simply means he has a place of prominence, a place of preeminence. Now, Jesus was not the first person to come back from the dead. But he was the first person to come back in true resurrection life with a glorified body that will never die again. And because death answers to Jesus, the future resurrection of every person who trusts in him is guaranteed. You know, a couple of months ago, Steve Jobs died. An incredible person. A genius inventor. A lot of folks say the Thomas Edison of our day. An innovative marketer. The kind of guy who took, you know, geekology and made it accessible for, you know, folks like me. And just, you know, he did a lot of good. Steve Jobs, speaking at a Stanford University commencement, said this: "Death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it." And he knew that we all have that personal expiration date that only God knows. But Jesus Christ is the great death defeater, the firstborn from among the dead. One of the great works of Western literature and education is something called the Heidelberg Catechism. And it begins with this question and this answer. And this is deep, and it would be worth your committing to memory, but certainly placing it in your heart. I would like to ask the question of you, and I want you to read this answer. You ready? What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer is that I know. You know, that is so countercultural, isn't it? That I'm not my own. But that is a true teaching of Scripture, and it's so comforting to me that I am not my own, but I belong both body and soul, whether in life or in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And to every believer, your death is actually the crowning moment of your life, and your passing actually becomes your promotion. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from among the dead. And last of all, Jesus is the one who makes peace possible. It was Jesus who takes the hand of God, takes the hand of alienated people, and he is the bridge of reconciliation. Verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now once you were alienated from God, once you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight." Notice the past tense terminology here. That our peace with God, our reconciliation, is based not on something that I might accomplish, but on something that I might accept, what Jesus has done for me and for you. And all of us who are saved have this in common. We have peace with God because of what our faithful Savior has done for us. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. He says, you stay with the gospel. You stay with the story of Christ's amazing grace, and do not stray from that message. Who's Jesus to you? Who's Jesus to me? I wanted us to walk through this lofty Christological presentation today from the book of Colossians that takes the identity of Jesus and it just shines a spotlight on him in worship. Who is he? There is a statue in Copenhagen It's called The Appealing Christ. It stands in the Church of Our Lady in Copenhagen, Denmark. It's a marble statue created by the Danish sculptor Thorvalden. And the picture, or the statue, depicts Jesus in the Matthew 11 pose. You know, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. His arms are outstretched, and he's looking downward. And if you were to visit that church and see that impressive statue, the guide would ask you, did you see the Master's face? And you would say, how could I? His face is pointing downward. And then the guide would say, that's the point. The only way you can see the Master is if you kneel and look up. Unless Jesus is exalted above all things, what's the song we sing? Above all else. The early church leader Augustine said, Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he is valued above all. And in this Christmas season, I would ask you to let Jesus love you afresh. And I would ask you to take any competing rivalry, to take any competing allegiance, and jettison it. And kneel before Jesus and honor him in a fresh way and follow him with fresh enthusiasm. Who is he? He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the ruler over every power, powers you can see, powers you cannot. He is the wisdom of God, the presence of God. He is the sin conqueror. He is the tomb breaker. He is our peacemaker. He is the head over every authority. He is the head over the church. He's the head over this church. He is our Redeemer, our Savior, our Forgiver, our Lord, our friend, our good shepherd, and he is our hope for all eternity. His name is Jesus. Emmanuel. God with us, for he will save his people from their sins. It's your move. It's your step. Who do you say he is? With your words and with your life. What's your take? In your order of worship today, there's a communication card. I'm going to ask that you take a moment, make sure that card is filled out. You have a place there to write out a prayer request. You also have a place there to indicate that perhaps you'd like to speak with one of our church leaders here about your relationship with the Lord. And we would welcome that opportunity. Perhaps you already know, I'm ready to take that step of baptism. I'm ready to reengage in the life of a church. I want to do that. I want to speak to somebody. Help me take that next step. You can indicate so on that card, and somebody will be in touch with you very, very soon. Once you fill out that card, just pass it to the ends of the aisles, and our ushers will be collecting those cards momentarily. And now we're going to come into a time of prayer. Why? Because we're not designed to hold things together. Jesus holds all things together. He sustains all things. He is the good shepherd. He is our friend. He is our ally. And we're going to come now to a time of prayer. You can pray right where you are. But also, you are invited to come down here and pray with one of our elder couples. Please be taking your places down here. Why don't you be standing, and let's sing together, and let's pray in Jesus' name.